Psalm 84. It is a song that gives the whole church words to express our delight in advancing to our Father's house. Sometimes we have trouble with getting the words, but God has given us words that then shape our thoughts as we learn those words and we sing them and we're able to put to expression those good things that we're headed toward and that God is doing and the confidence that we have along the way. Granted, because of our sin and weakness, we do not always delight in where we're going as much as we should. And these songs help us to center our focus again and remember the destiny that we have, that our Lord has given us. This psalm expresses the sentiments, the motivations, the aspirations, the confidences that we ought to have as we walk in fellowship with our Lord and Savior. Those desires and passions that should be formed in us more and more fully as we grow by the Spirit of God to a greater and greater desire for what God has given us. I very much hope that it will be a source of great encouragement to you. I pray that it will as we look at this song today and as we will in this service also sing it together, the first part of it before we come to the Lord's table and then the remainder after we have partaken of the sacrament. It is a very heart-enriching psalm. So as I read it to you now, you will hear it read, and I encourage you to hear it, for it is the word of God. It is not the word of man. It is the word of God that effectively works in all who believe. Here it is, God's precious word, Psalm 84. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. May the Lord indeed add his rich blessing to all of you who trust in him. You can see that this psalm is about going to the house of our Heavenly Father. If you are a Christian, this is what you have been doing from the day that you came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps a day that you don't even remember. Perhaps from your childhood you have known the Lord who gives you salvation. From that day, you had a desire to go to be with your Heavenly Father, the God, the true God who created the heaven and the earth and who redeemed your soul. You understand that you are a sinner and that you are cut off from God apart from the blessing of his salvation, and that it is an unspeakable delight to be able now to be on this trek, on this pilgrimage, to go to be with the Lord forever and ever and to be in his house with your Heavenly Father. And so we have been going onward and upward by his grace ever since. As I told you already, this psalm expresses the sentiments that we have as we go, or that we ought to have, at least the sentiments we ought to have. In verses 1 through 4, we express the longing we have for our Father's house in this song. In verses 5 through 9, we express the confidence that we have in the way our Father provided us to get to this house. And in verses 10 through 12, we express the joyous expectation we have of seeing our Father when we arrive. So let's look at each of these sentiments as it is expressed here. First, we sing of the longing we have for our Father's house. We begin the psalm by exclaiming to Him how much we love His house. How lovely is your tabernacle. A tabernacle, of course, is a tent, and God had a tent when His people were in tents. They built a tent in the midst of all their tents. God put it there that they might know that He was dwelling with them. And then when they got houses and settled in the land after some time, then God had them build a temple, a house for Him among their houses. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. So the words "how lovely" could be more accurately translated even "how dear" or "how beloved is your tabernacle." It's something that we delight in, that we love. We are telling Him not only that His house is lovely, but we're telling Him that it is dear to us. You see what I mean? It's not just like, that's really a beautiful house, but that is beautiful to me. It is something that I desire, something that I delight in. His house is very dear to all whose eyes have been opened. The Spirit has shown us how wretched our sin is, and He has shown us to what a wretched condition that we have been brought by our sin, and our world has been brought, that because we are cut off from the Father, that our condition is wretched. But we have also seen His grace that calls us to return to Him through Christ, so that we can be restored and live in the house of our Father. In the next verse, we tell Him how much we want to be there, how much we want to see Him. These are things that need to be growing in us, you see. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. A very strong expression here of that longing. Our soul is pining for Him in His house. We're full of this desire. It's taken us over. This is at least the desire that we have. This is what the Spirit is doing in us after we have come to know the Lord. There is no more glorious place in all the universe than this house. It is a place where there is no sin. It is a place where God is perfectly loved and served. Think about that, how different that is from where we are now, where God is so imperfectly loved and so imperfectly served and not even served at all, where there is a pure and holy love, where we have peace and where we have fulfillment. It is a house where we have pleasures forevermore, where guilt and coming short are things of the past. Think of that. No more coming short even of the in our worship, that will be full, it will be rich, it will be complete, so unlike it is now. It is a house where sickness and suffering will be fully abolished and where we truly love and are loved. There is no place like God's house. We're so glad that He is holy and that there is no sin there, because sin is what makes everything wrong. We tell Him how we have observed what a welcoming place His house is. Look at verse 3. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. In the Bible, the sparrow is often used to refer to the lowly and the insignificant. Jesus once said in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Do you see the kind of Father that we have that's described there? He's one that cares for the very smallest, the one that is just a copper coin for two of them. Our Father is the sovereign Lord over all, who reigns over the whole universe, and He cares for every little sparrow, little injured wing or little injured foot or whatever it might be. He has even provided altars there at his house where sacrifices are made for acceptance of every single one. He has made himself father to the lowly and to the unworthy. See how the sparrow dwells there with her little ones. She has a special care with bringing her little ones there. Our Father warmly welcomes us. He sings for joy that we have come. All heaven celebrates when a sinner comes home to the Lord and is on that pilgrim pathway to be with him forever. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This is the kind of father he has. You think of a grandfather or something that you go to visit, and he's dancing for joy as the children come into the house and welcoming them. This is our Heavenly Father. What a beautiful picture this is, caring for each one. Oh, if we could be like that. In verse 4, we declare what a blessing it is for everyone who dwells in this house. We say, blessed are those who dwell in your house. This is the place to be. They will be praising you forever and ever. They will be delighting in you forever and ever. How we yearn to be with them. How dear this house is. It is a lovely tabernacle. It is a place that is dear to us. How we long to be there. And by his grace, we can go there. He has prepared the way to get there. He has made a roadway, a highway, a pathway for us to get there so that we are not blocked out. That's the second thing that we sing about in this song. We sing of the confidence that we have, confidence in the way the Father has provided to get to his house. We're not blocked out from this house, shut out from it, not through our Lord Jesus. The way is open for us to come. We go in his strength. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. He's the one who has strength to carry us along from where we are to this house in glory that is so high above and so far away from us. How can we get there but for with his help? It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Even that is something that he had to do, to set our hearts on pilgrimage, because we didn't care about going there until he got hold of us and changed us. Christ, our beloved Savior, is called the captain of our salvation in Hebrews chapter 2. As our captain, he goes ahead of us, blazing the trail for us, breaking through all the barriers, even the guilt and the wrath of God against our sin that would shut us all out. He breaks through. He opens the gates and goes through, and we go in with him as his people that he leads as our captain. He is the one who forges ahead for us and who has already gone ahead of us and says, I will bring you where I am. He was made all that we need to break through all of those barriers by the suffering that he did. We see him bashing against those barriers, great pain to himself as he bore our transgressions and breaking through to open the way for us, the gates of righteousness. We go after him. But that's not all. You see, as we read there, he strengthens us to go along in this way. We go leaning upon him for support. He upholds us. How? By his word and spirit. He upholds us by his sacraments. He upholds us by his intercession. We can't go a single step without his grace coming to us through these means that he uses to keep us and to lead us along, to strengthen us day by day. This is how we lean upon him. We lean upon what he has given us in order to bring us there. Even the song itself that he has given to cheer us as we go along and to set our hope and focus upon him. He is responsible for baptizing us with the Spirit so as to renew our hearts that were once opposed to God. Now our heart, as we read also, is set on pilgrimage. How did it get set on pilgrimage. How did you get set in wanting to go and be with God? It's because He, by His gracious power, changed your heart from a stubborn, stony heart that didn't have any care about going to God to one now who desires to be with God. The word translated pilgrimage actually refers to a highway. Christ Himself is the highway. Did He not say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me"? The highway is Christ. The Spirit turns our hearts onto that highway, and we go by way of Christ into the way that He has opened for us to glory. How does the Spirit do that? How does He change us? Well, He opens our hearts to see clearly our sin and the condemnation that we have, the condition that we're in. He opens us to clearly see Christ and the saving work that He did and how it's effective to open that way for us, how He has opened the way. He enables us to see the promises. He enables us to see the glory of who the Father is. The Spirit does that because we're blind otherwise. We cannot see. And even if we can see, our hearts are too hard to care. The Spirit does that work. Our hearts are fixed and are sustained by His grace. That does not mean it's easy. It is His plan for us to go through hard things. And kind of as something we saw a bit this morning with temptation, God uses those trials and those hard things that get in our way as we go along, that make it hard and make us start to turn away from God. And then we think and we go back as He works in us, and our resolve, our delight in the pilgrimage, our delight in God gets stronger and stronger as He continues to work in us, bringing up these things that we look at, maybe a temptation that pulls us away. And we look at it and we realize, this is not worth it. I would rather go to my Father than to go after this pathway, this thing that's leading me off over there or over there. This is how He works in us. Let's look and see it talks about how the valley of weeping becomes by His grace the place of nourishment, encouragement, and renewal. Verse 6 and 7. As they pass, okay, we the pilgrims of God, the church of God, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So the picture is of heading out to God's house with joy and gladness, and then coming into this valley of Baca. This valley of weeping is what that refers to. The weeping can be caused by disappointment with how we are, the condition that we're in, or with loved ones that have let us down or betrayed us, or with our failings, with misplaced expectations maybe that we have had. It can be caused by hardships, injury, sickness, persecution, poverty, bereavement, barrenness, the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse. Many things can cause the weeping as we go along. When we go through the valley leaning on Christ our beloved, when we go in His strength, when we go with Him encouraging us to continue to trust in God despite these things that are happening to us, that valley of weeping becomes a valley also of fruitfulness, where we grow nearer to our God. Talk to the people who have suffered the most, the Christians who have suffered the most. They're the ones who love the most. He actually makes us stronger through the hardships, more committed to Him, more delighted in our God than we ever were before, more joyful in our communion with Him. The trials force us to draw all of our strength from Him, from His arm. But also, they force us and they invite us to take a fresh look at His beauty and His glory, so that we see that everything is for Him, the losses as well as the gains. An unregenerate person will be hardened through the valley of weeping. They will become bitter and further away from God and cold toward Him. But the child of God, they may start to grow cold or bitter, but He will not leave them there. He will bring them back and bring them to rejoice in the end in what their God has done. All of you who know the Lord can testify of that. The times when when your heart was turned and you were cold in the trials and you were bitter toward God, and then that he worked in you and you came out stronger than you were before any of it even happened. The believer will lean more heavily and more gladly upon him and will go from strength to strength all the way to Zion. When the way is hard, it makes our desire to come to our Father's house even stronger. Some of the Puritans would talk about that sometimes, about how that the trials have a way of giving us, like we lose sight of our desire for heaven. And when we have those trials, it makes our desires for heaven stronger so that we don't get too attached in this world. The Valley of Baca threatens to stop us, but instead, God uses it to strengthen our longing all the more. False sons are turned away here. True sons are strengthened to go on. See how we, whose hearts are set on Christ's way, cry out to God that he would receive our prayers and that he would regard the Savior that he has provided for us. That's one of the things that we do in this valley. In verse 8, we say, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. He has provided access to us in prayer. Because of Christ and his merit, we expect to be heard. Did Jesus not tell us that whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give to you? He wasn't saying if you ask for something to consume upon your lust that I will give it to you, your worldly idolatry. But if you're praying, Lord, I want to draw nearer to you. I want to grow through what's happening in my life. I want to know you through this, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. That's a prayer that he will always answer, because that is a prayer that's in Jesus' name, according to what he is calling us to do, what we're doing by his command. The sovereign Lord, the Lord of hosts, promises to hear us and to act for us when our prayer is to come to him. If you want something else, he may or may not grant it. But when you want to go to your Father's house, he will always grant that. You will come nearer and nearer as you go along. He will answer your prayer. In verse 9, we ask him to look at the shield that he gave us, the one that he provided to represent us, the anointed one. Jesus is our shield, the Messiah, the Christ. It says, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your Christ, of your anointed. Anointed is the same as the word Christ. Look, Lord, do not look at our merit, but look at the face of your anointed. Look at our king that you appointed to represent your people. He came to shield us from your wrath. He came to cover our sins as an atonement, a sacrifice of atonement. He came to be our priest and to offer that sacrifice. He came to intercede for us. See his face, Lord. See his beauty. See his perfection. See his tears for our sin and for our grief. See his suffering. See his merit. Look upon the face of your anointed, our anointed. He is the way that you provided. The way is a sure way, a way that cannot fail. We need not doubt at all that we're going to get to our Father's house, because the way is the one that is the anointed one, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came and brings us safely by the Spirit, all those things that we just saw under this heading. But now we come to the best part of all, of which we sing, the joyous expectation we have of seeing our Father when we arrive. But see, just now we saw that the pathway to get there is sure, even through the valley and of tears and all these things. But now we see even more the expectation of when we get there, what will we see? He is what makes this house so attractive. It is that he is there. When Ezekiel wrote his great prophecy, he went through all of these things about the temple and all these details about it. And then at the end of that book, Ezekiel 38:44, He says, the Lord is there. That's what makes this house. The Lord is there. This is where we come to our Father. He is what heaven is all about. Heaven is often portrayed falsely, just as a better place that's not really defined. I heard people say, you know, it's a place where you can, play baseball all the time, or where you can, whatever. And I don't know, maybe there will be something like, but the thing that makes it great is that He is there. That's everything about it. A person without Christ dies and is said that they went to a better place. It's a lie. They went to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the Bible, heaven is going to God. In the world, heaven is portrayed as an escape from things that people don't like. And one of the things they don't like is God. That's not what heaven is. Unless it's holiness that you don't, unless it's being separated from God that you don't like, and holiness that you do like, then you don't want to go to heaven. It is the place where we're delivered from wickedness and brought to our Father. This is what we sing about in verse 10 and 11. In verse 10, we sing of how the very courts of His house are 1,000 times better than admittance into any other house. Just being out in the court is superior to being inside the greatest of all palaces, anything that anyone else would have to offer. It says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So you see, 1,000 times better, one day better than 1,000 anywhere else. Doorkeeper is sort of an over-translation in the New King James, but the word simply means to be near the door, near my God's house. It's saying that to be near the door to His house is better than being inside somewhere else. The tents of wickedness promise you bliss and pleasure. You know, the Proverbs woman that calls and says, come to me and get your fill. I'm here. I've got everything you want. I've got everything. No, she doesn't. No, that's the way of death and sorrow. They're sweet to the taste, but bitter to the stomach. And we're so easily deceived. We see these things and we're enticed by them and we're weary and we go after the wrong thing. They bring sorrow, regret, ruin, and despair. The seductress is described as one who tries to get us to go that way. All this reminds us of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus. And she was rejected by Him at first because she was not from Israel. And Jesus told her that it was not appropriate to take the bread that was for the children and to give it to the little dogs. He called her a dog. She was from another nation. She got mad. She said, "What do you call me a dog? I'm insulted." No, she replied that, "Well, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." She said, "Just a crumb from your house is better than 1,000 feasts elsewhere." You see, to use the analogy that we have here. I'd rather be near God's house, outside the door, near His house, than inside any palace anywhere. That's the picture that we have here. Just as we sing here that we prefer to be outside the door than we sing that we'd rather be in the house. But the climax is in verse 11. The delight we have in God's house is, as I have already said, God Himself. Our Heavenly Father is the one that makes the house such a wonderful place. It has the finest furnishings. Remember how the Queen of Sheba described Saul's household, how well it was ordered, all of those things. Beautiful furnishings, beautiful order, gracious servants. But the glory of the house is the Father Himself. Verse 11, for the Lord God is the sun and the shield. We call Him the sun because He is radiant. He is described as light, radiant glory. All His creatures surround Him with worship and praise to Him because of His glory. He is majestic and brilliant. It is impossible, brothers and sisters, to tire of Him. You cannot be bored in God's presence. He's glorious. The marvelous depths of light to discover in all eternity. We find things here that enthrall us, that we look at, that we're delighted in, that are very interesting, that are very beautiful to us. We can't even fathom this beauty, the infinite glory of God, and that we will be there forever and ever. We call him our shield because with him in that house, we will be perfectly safe. Nothing will be able to harm us there. We will be secure. He is majestic and invincible, invincible majesty. No devil, no storm, no pestilence, no famine, nothing can by any means harm us in our Father's house of glory. Our Father is also, we're told here, we're given this sentiment to bring before him, extremely, supremely generous. We sing that. He will give grace and glory. Grace speaks of favor and blessing. By his grace, we are made all that he created us to be. That's a glorious thing, what he created us to be. What we fell into is not so glorious, but what he created us to be is glorious. One who is beautiful, one who worships, one who serves others beautifully, one who welcomes others, one who is a delight to others. Don't you want to be a delight to everyone around you? That's what you'll be in glory. You'll be delightful to them, and they will be delightful to you, and we'll be delighting in each other, and we won't even be envious of each other. Someone that is closer to God than we are, we will say, look at how beautiful they are, instead of, well, he got up down here. No, we'll all be rejoicing and praising God when we come in his presence. Glory is the other thing. Glory is the honor that we have when his grace has done the work that I just described. Our Father's glory, his beauty is seen upon us. We become that which is admired, that which is glorious. We're so far from this now, but a day in court, in your courts, O Lord, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. He gives grace and glory to his children. We sing on. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let me tell you, once his grace has done all of its work in us so that we're upright, and we will see his unbounded generosity. His generosity has to be bounded now. Because if he gave us all the generosity that he has as a father to bestow on us and that he will give to us, it would ruin us in our sinful condition now. We would be completely, like, we would not even pay him any attention anymore because of our sinful condition. It's not merely that we will have no more suffering and sorrow, nor that we will have an abundance of good things. It is something far better. What does it say? No good thing will he withhold from us. Not just that we'll have a lot, but no good thing will be withheld. That's an extraordinary statement. When we are made upright, it will not ruin us as it does now to have such abundance. All that divine kindness can bestow will be bestowed on us in his house. He is a father that lavishes his children with gifts and pleasures forevermore. In his house are pleasures forevermore. So we conclude our song of God's house with these words. O Lord, blessed is the man who trusts in you. The one who has come to him for the blessing of this salvation has the sure blessing of this salvation. The one who is blessed is the one who has faith, who trusts the Father and trusts the Son and the Holy Spirit. By faith, we believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we trust in Jesus Christ, who died to save us, that he might bring us to the Father. We look to him as the way to the Father and to the way to the blessing. We see him who is invisible, and we rejoice in the inheritance that he has promised us by faith now to dwell in that glorious house forever and ever. It's something we hope for now. We don't see it. It's a hope, but we have a sure hope because it is guaranteed by our God and secured to us through this work of his Son. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Are you trusting in the Father and in Christ his Son? Are you longing to go to his house? Is this your desire? Are you trusting in the way that he has provided for you to get to that house, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you rejoicing in the hope of dwelling with him in glory? Go all the way to glory with Christ. Please stand and let's call on him. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Lord God, how glad we are that you, by your grace, have called us and given us faith so that we might believe the promises that you have given to us as your people. What a blessing it is to have the promise of this glorious house and to know that we're being brought there by our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last day. How we thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in our lives as we together as a people of God cheer one another along, encourage one another to go to the house of God, to turn away from all the vain things of this world and to rejoice in the blessing that we have in your house. And it includes many wonderful things in this world, but this is not our resting place. Lord, we thank you for the tokens of that great house that you have given to us, even sweet relationships that we have now, even the husband and wife that love one another, the husband as Christ loved the church, and the wife that submits to her husband as the church does, delighting to be joined as one with him. Father, this is a picture that we have here that we enjoy in this world. It is a picture of that great blessing that you have given to your people. We pray that we would go forth with all of these tokens, Lord, singing the songs that you have given us, singing Psalm 84 and rejoicing in the hope of glory that we have. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Spirit of God working and renewing our hearts, having renewed us and continuing to renew us. Lord, our hope is sure, it is secure. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We come to the Father by him. He is preparing a place for us, and he will not fail to bring us there. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that this gives to us as your people. Fix our hearts on these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.